You may be seated. Our scripture reading is Ephesians 3, but let's pray first. Father, we thank you that you're with us, and that you are with us with grace and mercy, but with strength and power, that in all of the challenges of life, all of the things that surround us, we have the assurance that you are the Lord of hosts. And we praise you and thank you for that. And we pray that you might help us to, even as we look at this passage that speaks so much about your presence dwelling in our hearts by faith in Christ, that the assurance that you are with us, deeply with us, and that we need to be deep into that would really be manifest to us today by your Spirit. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. As the worship team comes down, if you have a Bible, I was joking in the first service, I said you can turn to Ephesians. Usually nowadays that looks like this, as people are going through their smartphone, finding their Bible app. Whether it's a hard copy, leather-bound Bible, or it's on your device, or it's projected, it is the Word of God. Let's listen carefully. This is a passage that I have often preached on in years past. And today we're going to focus on just one part of it, but I want to read all of it. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen. May God bless his word to our lives. My name is Larry, and I want to thank Barry and the elders for inviting me back to preach here at Christ Community Church this morning. Yeah. I actually get to preach three times in the next 4 weeks, so I'm thrilled about that. Barry's going to be taking a trip to England. And as is inappropriate for an old-timer, I want to tell you a corny old story that I think has a little bit of a lesson in it. The story is of a man who lived and worked near a travel agency, and every day on the way to work, he would go by this travel agency. And so they would run these specials, and he goes by one day and he sees a big advertisement, cruise for $100 cash. And he thinks, I got $100, I'd like to go on a cruise. So he walks in, he goes up to the counter, and he says, I want to go on the cruise for $100. And he starts counting out his money. You can tell it's an old story, right? Because he's counting out, 20, 40. And he gets to 100, and suddenly he gets whacked from behind and knocked unconscious. I know. He wakes up in an inner tube floating down a river. And there's another guy with a big knot on his head in an inner tube floating down the river. And this guy says, do they serve meals on this cruise? And the first guy says, they didn't last year. Corny, I know. What's the point? I don't tell a story like that just to make you laugh, although I love to hear your laughter, but it's really a funny way of reminding us that if we want things to be different, we have to do things different. We have to make choices. We have to make different choices if we want different outcomes. If you repeat the same things you've done, you're probably going to get the same things you've had happening over and over again. And I think that ties into this whole series that we've launched for the new year, Barry and I together praying about it and thinking about it, this idea of deeper. Because no matter who you are, no matter how much you've grown, no matter how much progress and maturity you've experienced spiritually, whether you're brand new or even just kind of examining the idea of the Christian faith, or you've been a follower of Jesus for many years, nobody has fully arrived, and so we all have an opportunity to go deeper. And it's great at the beginning of a new year to think about, what does it mean for me to make different decisions, even if they're just adjustments, that would help me go deeper in my spiritual life? Because life today, and maybe it's always been this way, but it's so easy for all the stuff of life to just kind of keep us bobbing along on the surface in this kind of stumbling along, doing life as it presents itself without, you know, just kind of with a lot of disconnected events. Opportunities and responsibilities confront us, and challenges, and, you know, we shrug off the things that irritate us and just press on to do the next thing that we know we've got to do. We get excited about something that kind of sounds fun or adventurous, and then we do that, and then we kind of wonder, is this all there really is? And what we want to do is talk about this idea, this whole series, deeper, is really intended to counter that kind of surface level, drifting along in life way of life with something different because it's deeper. And I love this inspired prayer in Ephesians 3 because it speaks to this idea of going deeper, and it tells us that the depth you need, the deeper strength you need in life, comes from being deeply rooted in the love of Christ. Look at the verses again and notice the word love. I pray that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled to all the fullness of God. We love to be a teaching church, and there's so many rich, really challenging, meaty doctrines in the book of Ephesians. I mean, Paul starts out in Ephesians 1 talking about election and predestination and redemption and all of these different things. And in Ephesians 2, he talks about the church and the breaking down of the wall between Jews. There's so many theological themes, but it's so interesting that he takes all of these high, kind of challenging intellectual themes, and now he comes down and he says, let me talk to you about what's really at the heart of everything, and it's getting your life rooted in a love that surpasses knowledge. There's something God wants for us. It is the fullness of God. I'm looking at verses 17 to 19 again, and it is the fullness of God, but how does it come? It comes when your life is strengthened because you are rooted in the knowledge of a love that surpasses knowledge. So that's kind of challenging. What does it mean to know something that you can't, that surpasses knowledge? I like the image that Alexander McLaren, in a sermon, he pictures a little child laying his or her tiny palm up against a massive rock face of a cliff at the base of an enormous mountain. And he says, it's as if the child can feel the enormity of it, knows something of what it's touching, is connected to something that he or she can never, ever actually get their arms around, and yet the connection is real. And God tells us that's something like the way in which we can connect to and know something, touch and really experience and know something of the majesty, the massive enormity of a love that we can never totally exhaust or comprehend. And we need to know that. We need that to go deeper. And we so need to go deeper. Years ago, we had a beautiful Drake elm tree out front. And I love that tree because I always tend to think Florida isn't known for its trees. I mean, we've got the live oaks and all, and that's great. And forgive me if you're a native Floridian and it offends you. But sometimes you go up north and there's like really soft, leafy, big trees. And here a lot of the trees are kind of prickly and rubbery and that kind of thing. And so we had this elm tree, and I love this elm tree, but a couple of hurricanes came through and they uprooted it. And so the deacons and other men in the church got together, and we thought, we'll fix it. And we straightened it up, and we braced it up with 2x4s, and we watered it, and we kind of pruned it back. And it hung on to life. It never totally died, but it never really thrived again. And what we eventually discovered is that it had a giant taproot that had been broken off when it was uprooted. And the whole root system had been so damaged that all it could do was just barely hang on to life. The tree that you see out there now is the tree with which we replaced it, because we could never get it to thrive. So I was thinking about that. Sometimes we look at people or we look at our own lives and we wonder what's the matter. We're hanging on, right? But we're not thriving. And the problem isn't apparent on the surface of our life or to people just looking at us outwardly. But the reality is, no amount of pruning or bracing or anything else that we might do will cause that tree to thrive unless the roots are healthy. And so I think that is the way it is with us. Sometimes you know that there's something lacking, and maybe even you're hearing it's New Year's and we're being called to go deeper, and we think, I just need to try harder, I need to be more disciplined, and all of that is good. But the one thing that you need the most, that you need to start with, the thing that's at the heart of everything, the thing without which no other efforts will ever produce the results that you're wanting, is to have a healthy root system that is deeply rooted in the nourishment and the sustenance and the stability that comes from the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And that's not, don't ever think that when we talk about the love of Christ, it's just sort of a comforting thing for people who are being who need to cope with the stress of life. That's not how it's presented in the book of Ephesians or in Scripture. It is an essential aspect of spiritual life for everyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus. And it's important to notice that the prayer speaks not just of love in general, or even the love of God in general, but specifically of the love of Christ. And that has a way of highlighting the fact that the love of Christ is a costly love, a never to be taken for granted or taken lightly, costly love that makes people like us right with God. The Scriptures had spoken about the love of Christ before. It's interesting that Paul said that the whole prayer begins with a kind of transition statement where Paul looks back to everything that he had written in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, and now he's bringing it to a close. And if you go back, all the way back to the very beginning, he said, takes us back to before the foundations of the world. He says, in love, God predestined us to be adopted as his sons and then redeemed us in Christ. In chapter 2, there's just this stunning passage of transition where it begins in chapter 2, the first verses, talking about how lost we all were. It says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, I don't think I have this verse for you, but it says, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were following the prince of the power of the air. If you don't know who that is, that's Satan, the devil. We're following him, even if we didn't know it. We were children of disobedience. We were destined for wrath. Without Christ, you're lost. You're deeply lost. You're really lost. You're not irredeemably lost, but you're truly, truly lost. And then in verse 4, you have this tremendous, that's the power of verse 4 in Ephesians 2, because it like paints this dark picture, and then it says, but God. And then look at what it says about God. But God, being rich in mercy. That's who he is. Because of the great love with which he loved us. That's why he saves us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, That's where he finds us. Made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And then, just a little bit later, in verses 8 and 9, we read, by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So there's incredible cause for confidence, but absolutely no basis at all for boasting. It isn't something you achieve or deserve. You couldn't even in the very best days of your life. It's the grace of God given you in Christ because of who God is and because of what God does. And it's critical to keep that clear. It's foundational. It's healthy. And sometimes we think of God as being very, very demanding, very holy. And there's truth in all of this, but bear with me. We think of God as being very, very demanding, very stern. And because he's very, very holy, and because he's very holy, he's very stern. And because he's very stern, he's very demanding. And so that we think the only way we can really be in a healthy relationship with him is to be very, very good and really do everything right. But when you think about God only that way, you may shed some tears, but they're probably going to be more tears of frustration and despair than they're going to be tears of delight over the sheer beauty of the goodness of God. And then some people react to all of that, and they kind of diminish the holiness of God. And they kind of turn God into this, you know, let's not think of God as demanding anything or being holy at all. And we'll kind of make him into a soft love muffin in the sky who just accepts everybody and tolerates anything without any admonition, just comfort. And when you think about God that way, there may at times be some kind of superficial, sweet comfort in that, but it doesn't have the strength to become the dynamic at the heart of your life that motivates you to want to, you know, sing like we did today and say, I surrender all. The biblical teaching is more beautiful, and it's not really hard to understand. It's a little more, it has more components. I don't know if we'd call it complex. There are more elements in it, because what's at the heart of it is when the Bible talks about the love of Christ, it's telling us about a God who, although he is infinitely holy, loves us so truly and sacrificially that he came into the world in Jesus and became one of us. And he did it because he can't and won't just shrug off our sins, but has to go and pay for them on the cross. That he goes to the cross, bears the punishment that we deserve, suffers the shame, the agony, it absorbs the wrath of God in our place as our substitute, rises from the dead as our Lord and Savior. And God reveals just the true power and dynamic and beauty and depth of his love in that picture. It's the love of Christ. And the risen Christ says to all of you, you can have that love and know you have that love. What does he say over and over again? One of the most famous things he says in all the Bible is, come to me. Just come to me. And so if you're here, last week Barry preached about assurance. If you're here and you have any question of whether or not you've ever come to Christ to receive him, he's saying to you today, come to me. Turn to me. Trust in me. I'm inviting you. He says, I invite you to come to me and trust in me, and I will save you, I will forgive you. Those who come to me, I will not turn away. Believe that I died for your sins and rose again. Trust me, not yourself, and I'll save you, and I'll be with you. Just like we were singing, he is with us. I will be the Lord of hosts, but I'll be the Lord who saves you, and I will be with you and in you. If you have done that, you've heard his invitation and you've come to him, then believe that you've come to Him. And now, the single most critical, fundamental, radical thing you can do and need to do is to go deeper into Him, into the knowledge of the love of God that surpasses knowledge. He talks about the full dimensions of this love, knowing the width and length and height and depth. How wide is it? You know it's an unanswerable question, but it's wide enough to embrace every person, to forgive every sin, to accept every kind of sinner and every kind of sin and bring forgiveness, every race, every status. What else? How long is it? It never ends. It's for all of eternity, beyond, we can't even comprehend that one single dimension of it fully. How high is the love of Christ? Think of the heights to which God in Christ promises to take His children. He's going to show the glory of His grace throughout all of eternity. That's also in Ephesians 2, through the glorification and the redemption of His people in the new heavens and the new earth. And how deep is it? Think of the depths to which Christ went to redeem us when we think of the broken body and the shed blood, and think of it. Just think of an unfathomable ocean of the love of Christ. It's absolutely unfathomable, and it's profoundly fruitful. I'm thinking in one of these upcoming sermons, I may explore this more deeply. But after Paul prays like this, he then praises God for being able to do more than we ask. And then he begins just two or three verses later, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Therefore walk worthy of your calling." In the first three chapters, there hasn't been but one commandment, and it was to remember who you were before He saved you. And then in the remainder, there's just, I want to say hundreds. I've never actually counted them, but there's multiple diverse commandments that touch on almost every conceivable area of life. He talks about our emotions, our relationships, the words that we speak, sexual purity, our work ethic, your life in the family, family relationships, parents and children, husband and wife, spiritual warfare, substance abuse, redeeming the time management. It's all in the last part of Ephesians. And the point is, this prayer is the pivot, because all of that is the fruit of being rooted deeply in the love of Christ. So how do we do it? How do we get more this deeper strength to become in practice? How do we get this the deeper strength to become in practice a source of strength for us? There are four key words that give us four key images in these verses, and I think they help us. At least they help me. I hope they help you. The first is the word rooted. We've already talked about this, but in verse 16 through 18, this image is comparing you to a tree. And the idea is that your roots need to go down to draw sustenance, strength, nourishment from the love of Christ. And so this is an act of faith. Faith draws virtue and grace and assurance and spiritual life from the reality of the love of Christ. And it's all the things that we do when we meet together on the weekend to worship. It's coming together for fellowship with each other. We connect with friends and encourage one another, but then we sing and praise God together, and then we hear the Word of God together, and then we take communion together. It's so rich. Now, you can come and your heart not be in it, and you just kind of go through the motions, and it's just, you know, you gave up a couple of hours of your morning. Or you can come and bring your heart, and this can be an incredibly beautiful, rich opportunity to deepen, to draw strength from the love of Christ. And then, the other thing, though, is we need it not just on the weekends, but every day. So you take kind of that template and you carry it into the rhythms of your everyday life. And everybody's different. We're in different seasons of life. We have different settings, but you find times to do those very same things, to connect with other Christians and encourage each other. Find time, get off by yourself, go for a prayer walk, find a niche in your in your dorm or in your home, you know, where you can get away from other people and open your Bible and you read and you meditate, and as you reflect, you're drawing strength. You memorize verses and you quote them to yourselves, and you do the same things, but you get deep rooted in the love of Christ and you draw your strength from Him. The second word is established, rooted and established. And it's interesting that he puts these two together because they're very similar, but they're a little bit different. He wants us to be rooted like a tree and built like a house on the love of Christ. And so this idea of established brings out this emphasis that the love of Christ, it's not just a feeling that comforts you or even nourishes you. It is an absolutely strong reality that forms the foundation that you count on and build on in life. Even when your feelings are even when you're exhausted and your feelings are dull, your spiritual senses are kind of dampened, you have a foundation on Christ, the solid rock I stand. You know that this is the in Christ, we are assured that God, who spared not his own son, but freely delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things with him? That's Romans chapter 8. All of those promises are true, and you build your life on that reality. The third word is interesting because it's the word grasp. Now, you may say, where's the word grasp? It's actually not in our translation. In verse 18, where it says that he prays that you may have the strength to comprehend, the ESV translates it comprehend. But the word, it's just like in our English language, you can talk about grasping a concept, grasping a theory, an idea. The word is actually more literally to grasp. And I like that imagery because I believe it's more robust, it's more vigorous, it's more proactive. In some ancient Greek manuscripts, or at least one that I read about, it was used of a wrestler grasping his opponent and wrestling him down to the ground, taking him down. And so to me, this word suggests that there is a proactive intentionality to go after, to fight, if you will, to wrestle in your life, to grasp the reality of the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That it isn't something, you're never going to get as deeply rooted as you could be if you just wait passively for an experience to come upon you. Sometimes God blesses us like that, but sometimes we have to go after Him. And He loves it when we go after Him, to grasp that which we want to be rooted in, and that's what which we're going to build on. And the fourth word is dwell. Verse 17, all this begins with, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, and you being rooted and grounded may grasp. When I was in college, I read a little book written in the 1600s, called The Practice of the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence. He was a wounded soldier who became a spiritual mentor and then went to work as a cook. But he learned to bring what he called, I liked this phrase, a believing awareness of God's presence into everything he did. Cooking, washing the dishes, talking to his coworkers, just living his life, his goal was to seek to keep up a believing, conscious, continual connection with Christ. Christ dwelling in his heart by faith, every day and in everything. Saturday morning, a book on my bookshelf caught my eye, one I hadn't read for years. For some reason that I don't really understand, I took it off the shelf and it fell open to the story of how the Apostle John at the Last Supper in John 13 described himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Did you know that in the Gospel of John, he never names himself, but he always calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved? And he tells in John 13, in the story of the upper room, how he, at the supper, he mentions it twice, he reclined next to Jesus and leaned back on his breast. And at the end of the Gospel of John, several chapters later, writing now, decades after that upper room experience had actually happened, later in his life, writing the Gospel of John, at the end of the Gospel of John, it's almost as if he's affirming his core identity with these words. John 21, verse 20, he's talking about an incident that took place at the end of their life with Jesus on earth. He says, Peter turned and saw the disciple Jesus loved following the one who leaned back on him against the supper, the one who leaned back against him at the supper. I think this is so interesting. We live in an age where people are kind of obsessed with identity, right? How do you identify? Here's how John identified. His core identity, if you will. I'm the disciple Jesus loved, who leaned back upon his breast at the supper. That was the thing. You know, here he is 50, 60 years after the thing actually happened. Scholars debate when he actually wrote. And he's like mining his memory for gold. And he goes back to that and he says, this is who I see myself as being. And he was taking this reality and making it personal and real and powerful. And so here's the thing that I think will help all of us go deeper. It's believing now in our lives today that the Christ of faith, the risen Christ, because the resurrection of Jesus in the Gospels, it's not emphasized simply as the ultimate apologetic of Christianity, but as the realization that our Savior lives, that the Christ of faith is no less present to us spiritually than the Christ of history in his humanity was to the disciple whom he loved, who leaned against his breast. And the author writing this story told a story, who was writing that all of that, talking about the Gospel of John, told about a story he had heard that kind of related to that somehow. He said that there was a woman whose father was dying. They knew that he was very close to dying of cancer, and she called her pastor to go visit him. And so the pastor goes to visit him, and he comes into the room, and the old man is propped up on a couple of pillows, and he has his chair pulled just right up flush against his bed. And so when the pastor comes in, he kind of looks at the chair noticeably, obviously, and he says, oh, you were expecting me. And the man looks a little confused. He says, no, who are you? And he says, I'm the pastor that your daughter asked to come visit you. And he said, come in and close the door. The guy comes in and closes the door, and he says, you were looking at the chair. He says, I'll tell you something I've never told anybody else. My daughter doesn't even know, and I don't want her to know. But years and years ago, I had a friend who was talking to me about our spiritual life. I'm a believer. And he said, I told this friend that I always have trouble praying. I never feel comfortable. I never feel like I'm close to God. I always get caught up in my words. And he said, Joe, prayer is just talking with Christ. It's just talking to God. Why don't you try this sometime? Just like I'm sitting here talking to you, pull up a chair and just think that he's spiritually present with you and just have a conversation with him. Pour out your heart. And he said, you know, that revolutionized not only my prayer life, but my spiritual life. I found myself just more and more doing that and sometimes spending extended periods of time daily just talking to the Lord. Or then I found I could go for a walk and do the same thing because he was with me. But he said, I don't want my daughter to know. And because if she ever saw me sitting here talking to this chair, she'd think I'm crazy, right? So, it's just our little secret. So the pastor thought, this is cool. And he read the Bible and prayed with him, and he left. 2 days later, the daughter called him, and she said, my father passed away. He said, did he go in peace? And she said, yeah, he went peacefully. And then she said, but there was something really weird that happened. There was something really strange. I'd been there around 2 in the afternoon, and talked to him. He told me a corny joke, kissed me on the cheek. I told him I had to go run some errands. I came back an hour later, and he was gone. But the weird, the almost strange thing was he had leaned over, and he was resting his head on the chair that he kept by his bed. The author said that made him think about John, who at the Last Supper leaned back and rested on Jesus' breast. And of this reality that the Christ of faith is no less present to you and me spiritually today than Jesus was during his earthly life physically present to those whom he loved, who could touch him and knew that they were with him. The Apostle John himself in John 14 recorded that Jesus promised he wouldn't abandon us. He said, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm going to come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I won't just be with you. I'll be in you. And that's what this prayer is about. And if we want the difference of a deeper life as we go forward in life, if we want the strength and the resilience that comes from being deeply rooted in him, well, we need to make the little adjustments and the choices that will make that possible. So get rooted. Get established. Let the presence of Christ be your source of strength. Let it be the foundation, him, not just the idea of his presence, but the reality of the present Christ be the foundation you build on. Fight to wrestle through all the issues of life to grasp this love that's offered you in him. And practice his presence. And don't worry about whether you can do it perfectly. Just do it a little more tomorrow. Just go a little deeper. Go deeper. Amen. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we ask you to help us to go deeper. Our prayer today, even as we take the Lord's Supper and think of our communion with you and with each other, is that you will lead us in ever-increasing measure from wherever we are today into a deeper and deeper resilience, commitment, establishment, all of these things, as only you can. And in our prayer together, we set apart the cup and the bread for this sacred purpose to which you yourself ordained them in the upper room when you gave them to your disciples. And we ask that you will help us to deeply value, to treasure and enter into our communion with you and with each other today. In Christ's name, amen.